verse 17 through 24 of Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak evil against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again, as we do many times, but we thank you for your word. And I pray for extra grace as I endeavor to open it up and expound it. I pray for each of us that we would be encouraged and challenged. Father, that we would be blessed this morning. Amen. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. We owe our lives to God's mercy. Therefore, let us serve God with our lives. It was God's bounty and goodness that he gave us life in the first place. And it is God's bounty that he prolongs it. In Acts 17:28, we read, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Acts 17:24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Every morning that you wake, it is a gift from God, and we need to never take that for granted. If God stopped providing his bountiful blessings of food and air and water, we would die. And if God stopped supplying, or when God stops supplying life, life ends. And furthermore, if God stopped dealing with us according to mercy, in complete holiness, it would be right for God to strike us dead. We deserve death and hell, and it's only through the mercy that was attained for us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can even live, or the potential mercy. It's only by grace and mercy that we are granted another moment to live. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. And notice also that the psalmist refers to himself as thy servant. I counted and I found 5 times through the psalm that the psalmist gives himself a title. And every time it is servant. In Psalm 119, he never mentions any earthly titles that the author might have gained. But 5 times he says, thy servant. But I want you to notice even more importantly what his end goal is. He doesn't say, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and be prosperous. He doesn't say, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and enjoy myself. He doesn't say, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and be comfortable. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. And how fitting this is. We just saw in the earlier parts of this psalm how holiness is happiness. And it would be a shame to pray for life and then live it in a miserable way. Pray for life and then live it in the service of God. And here's my challenge. If you opened your mouth and said, if God lets me live another day, I am going to, what would you finish with? How would you finish the sentence? Would you finish it the way the psalmist did? And say, if God lets me live another day, my highest goal, what I'm going to live for, if God lets me live another day, I'm going to keep His word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This psalmist, in the 17 verses that we've looked at, has mentioned more wonderful things in the law of God than most people know are there altogether. And yet, he's still praying, open my eyes. I like how he understands that if I can't see wonderful things in God's law, it's not because they're not there, but it's because I don't have eyes to see them. God's law is wonderful. And if it does not seem wonderful, you are blind. The wondrous things are there. We just need eyes to see them. God's holy scripture is plain, but the human heart is dark by sin. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Observe also that the implication is plain, that there are wonderful things in the law. God chooses His words carefully, and the word here is not statutes, though it very well could be, or testimonies, or precepts, or commandments, though all of them would very well fit. The word in this is law. And there are beautiful things in the law, if you have eyes to see them. And now, if there are beautiful things in the law of the Old Testament, that the New Testament tells us was a yoke that no man can bear, if there are beautiful things in the law, how much more in the gospel? If there are beautiful things in the law, how much more in the gospel? One of Jesus' names is Wonderful Counselor. Paul, contrasting the Old and New Testaments, writes in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look, to the end of which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The law was glorious and wonderful. The gospel is many times more so. This man prayed to see wonderful things in the law, and we should too. If we can see the beauties of the law, we will doubtless see the beauties of the gospel, because the whole law was a shadow of Christ. Open thou my eyes. This prayer is no doubt part of the prayer uttered in verse 17 Deal bountifully with thy servant. What purpose would it be to stand before the vast beauties of God's creation and not have eyes to see it? Bountiful life is not possible until you have eyes to see the beauties of God's Word. There are many passages in Scripture about opening the eyes, but I want to go to just one. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, we read, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, starting in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they could see the character of Christ and what they had in Him. And this was also the prayer of the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And then verse 19, he writes, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." First Peter 2:11 we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. In this church, we've all been taught quite well that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But sometimes I forget that even the godly Jews in the Old Testament were too. Even though the children of Israel had an earthly calling, God gave them a piece of land and told them, "Inherit this land and establish righteousness in this country." Even they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. For we are strangers before Thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." David says, "For we are strangers before Thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers." And again he writes in Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not Thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with Thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." The godly have always been strangers on this earth. And if the godly Jews, to whom God had given a piece of land and told them to establish righteousness on this earth, if they were still strangers on earth, how much more we as Christians? As an American, when I travel outside of this land, it's important for me to obey the laws of the land to which I'm going, but It's even still more important for me to obey the laws of my own land that still apply to me when I'm outside of the country. Because if I'm visiting some other country and I disobey their laws, the worst thing they can do is send me back home. But if I've disobeyed the laws of my own country, I might get sent back home just to land in a prison cell. We are sojourning here on this earth, and it's important for us to obey the laws of this land. But it is far more important for us to obey the laws of the land to which we are going. I am a stranger in this earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He uses the fact that he is a stranger on this earth as a plea. God, I have nothing on this earth. Nothing here is mine. If I don't have your word, I have nothing at all. God, I have forsaken every earthly dream. I'm a stranger here. I don't own this place. Hide not thy commandments from me. This is a continuation of the prayer in the previous verse. First he says, open my eyes. And now he says, hide not thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And then verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. And I'm sure every person here has experienced a broken heart over something. Something's happened beyond your control. The only way to describe your emotions is to say, my heart is broken. My soul breaketh, he writes. And the psalmist here uses that same expression of being broken. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy commandments at all times. I have to admit, when I compare myself to this standard, I find I don't think I've ever truly felt this way. If it's brought to my attention that I've failed in something, I might feel a little of this for a moment. But I don't think I can say with the psalmist that my heart breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. This reminds me of Psalm 84, another verse that staggered me. Psalm 84, we read in verses 2 and 3, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Since the creation of man in the garden, mankind has admired birds for flight. There is something about a bird's ability to fly that inspires awe and a sense of freedom. And mankind has looked at birds with this sense of awe for thousands of years. And I think every person here, at one point in their life, has looked at a bird and desired to fly. And what staggers me is that the psalmist who wrote Psalm 84 looked at a bird and he didn't desire to fly. He desired that his house could be where the birds built their nests. He says, I saw that sparrow building a nest in the altar of my God. And that's where I want my home to be. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. In Psalm 119:20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Psalm 119:21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. This does not say that God has cursed the proud, though I think that's true. This verse points out, and it says, God has rebuked the proud that are cursed. Pride is a curse itself. Proud men are never happy for long. I'm sure you can all think of somebody, they're all too common, a co-worker maybe that you had, or something. Man's working at a place and he's doing the least important job, but he believes that he can do everything that can be done, and he blames his co-workers and his boss for why he's not succeeding, because he's proud. And a man like that is miserable. And the co-workers don't want to be around him. He doesn't have friends. He's a sore to the ears of every person that comes by him. And then maybe there'll be another person who has succeeded, but he's so self-centered that everybody who knows him wishes that he had failed. This kind of pride is a curse to oneself. But it does not even end there. Some of them God will judge in this life, but all of them will be judged in the next. It's a sad thing to live a miserable life and have a miserable end as well. But that is the path of the proud. The way of transgressors is hard. A future day of reckoning is coming, but this speaks in the past tense. Thou hast rebuked the proud. In many cases, God works some miracle, some miraculous judgment, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. But most proud people get no more rebuke than what is written in the Word of God. Those who in pride throw off the bands and cords of God's law will find themselves under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. A well-known verse, but fitting to mention, is James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. One more thing I want to bring to your attention is that being proud and erring from God's commandments are coupled together. There is no disobedience without pride, and there can be no pride without disobedience. Pride says, I know better. And as long as you think that you know better, you're not going to obey. And as long as you are not being obedient, your life is saying, I know better. And that is the essence of pride. I want you to imagine yourself standing on the top of the Tower of Babel, raising your fist to heaven and saying, God, I know better than you. That is what pride looks like to God. And that is what it looks like to God when somebody knowingly disobeys. That's what it looks like to God when somebody knowingly disobeys. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. And then verses 22, 23, and 24 need to be together. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The sense here is that this man was not being reproached, and he was not being reproached for evil, but he was being reproached for his strictness of religion. He is asking God to deliver him from the reproach and contempt of evil men. And these are not little nobodies reproaching him. These are princes, powerful people who are well able to do him great harm. And he's praying to God and he says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Contempt and reproach gets very tiresome, and I want to read a few verses, mostly from Psalms, but Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Psalm 42:9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And then 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We are to rejoice when we suffer for Christ, but it's still acceptable to pray for deliverance. We can't succumb to the pressure that's being put on us, but it is right for us to pray that God would change it. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. If you can say with a clear conscience, I have kept thy testimonies, then you have the full right to pray, remove from me reproach and contempt. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And here is a challenge for us. When you're being falsely accused, what does your mind dwell on? Do you think about how to get revenge? Or do you dwell on the Word of God? When government officials call a conference to talk about you, get out your Bible and meditate. I want you to see the picture here. Princes, important men, slandering and speaking evil against this man. And he sits down with the Word of God to meditate. And when you are being reproached for your strict adherence to God's Word, don't weaken your stand, but finish with verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. This man was being reproached because of the testimonies of God. And it seems that the more he was reproached, the more he delighted in the Word of God. He is being held in contempt because of the Word. And in the middle of this trial, when being held in contempt because of the Word, he turns to the Word for his counsel. turns to the very thing that he's being reproached for. The princes delighted in guile and gossip. This man of God delighted in the Word of God. In previous verses, 15 and 16, we read, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And now, here, we see that the resolutions made are coming to fruition. He says, I will meditate. He says, I will delight. And now he says, I did meditate. And thy testimonies are my delight. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be in the place that we could all repeat these words. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Lord, help that to truly be the truth for all of us. Amen.